All right, take your Bibles this morning. I was going to see if we could do the same thing with the song service. See if you can figure out where I am when I start preaching and I start reading and you find it. But no, we won't do that today. A little more pages in the Bible than our hymn books. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Good to see Mrs. Richardson back there. She's disappointed. She's like, I want to come hear some preaching. And Mr. Raymond showed up. I'm like, oh, man, she's ready to leave, aren't you? Good to see you. And Rebecca's joining us. Did you bring some warm weather to us? Because I'm telling you what, it's like a sauna in here right now. And I wish it was behind the front desk last night when my guard shift. I wish there was some heat back there. It was pretty cold. But we're going to shut the heat down, hopefully. So if I fall asleep, you know there'll be issues. I want to talk today, the Lord helping me, about very simply this subject, giving your life to the Lord. Now, I know right now some of you just said, well, that's what we're doing. We're in Bible college, or we go to the Christian school. I mean, I know we have to go to the Christian school, but we're giving our life to the Lord. And we're going to go beyond that, hopefully, and try to take these some thoughts that the Lord's given me to encourage you with this idea of surrender, giving your life to the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. God, I need your help. I thank you for the labors of these young men and young ladies that are studying, that are preparing. I'm not here to preach in a negative fashion this morning. You know my heart. I want to encourage them. Many times we feel like what we're doing isn't really mattering at the present, but if we just simply stick to what you tell us to do, fruit will come. And so my encouragement is for each one here, whether they're here for a year, whether they're in junior high, or whether they're on their way out, that they would just determine they're going to do more for you. Help me to be challenged even in this message from your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most simple principles found in the Bible is this: you reap what you sow. How many times have you heard that phrase? I know growing up, my mom would say, hey, if you're lying as a kid, one day somebody's going to lie to you. And isn't that true? I've got four children. They do it all the time. So we talk a lot of times when we preach in a negative fashion, but what I want to do today is encourage you that, you know what? When you read your Bible and pray every day, you're going to reap from that. That's encouraging to me. When you pass out tracts, someday, sometime, I don't know when, but somebody's going to read a tract, and you may not know about it till heaven, but you will reap what you sow. If I plant corn, I kind of have an expectancy that corn's going to come. I'm not looking for avocados. Now, sometimes we have to remind our children, I don't know if Andrew, if you remember when we planted that garden a year or so ago, and you know, we're up there acting like we knew what we were doing. You know, we're going to be a little house on the prairie and that type of thing. And me and Mr. Schreiber have never done a garden before. And we're out there just, how long? 50 feet sounds good, you know. And we're digging up stuff. And my kids the next day said, Dad, can we go see if there's watermelons? Now, they had this expectancy after one day's work that watermelons were going to be there the next day. Now, we understand that as we get older that that's not going to happen. But the principle is true. You and I will reap what we sow. You fill your head with lust, something bad is going to happen. Just simple as that. You play with fire, as I've heard it said, you will get what? Stay with me. That's the negative side. Last night, I was in the gym. We had our boys in there wrestling, and I was looking at some of the people that came over from St. Pat's, and they were there, and I was looking into the bleachers to see if I recognized anybody, and there was a lady sitting there, and I kind of recognized her face, but normally with ladies, I don't go up and say, hey, I know you from somewhere, because then, you know, it sounds really weird and really awkward, and so I didn't say anything, but she did look familiar to me, and after the wrestling was over, this lady came up to me, and she said, Eric Ramos, like, you know what, I you look familiar, but I can't place you, and she said her name. And the memory started flooding. That young lady started kindergarten with me. And and went all the way through Fairhaven Baptist Academy. And we graduated high school together. She started college, Fairhaven Baptist College. I think she went a year. And back in 1995, that was the last time I saw her. So we started chatting, and she said, I was asking her, well, who's your boy in the group? And she pointed to him, and she said, that's his dad over there. And she's with another guy. I'm like, okay, this is different. And she said, this is my fiance here. And so she kind of went through her story a little bit, and kind of as the conversation ended, I said, now listen, don't be a stranger. Come back out to church. And she said simply this, three words, nope. Different lifestyle. That's what she said. She also said this. She said, Eric, I'm surprised that you're still here. What that was saying she knew what I was like in when I was 14 and 15 and 16 years old. But as I looked over this message, these thoughts just started going back. And I am so thankful that God kept working on me. Amen. And I made a decision. Amen. Now, from that time at 16, 17 years old, I've blown it again. I failed again and again and again. And if you ask my wife, she'll give you a whole list of my failures. But I made some decisions. I planted some good seeds. And I don't have to say, oh, yeah, well, my wife's over there, and this is my fiance over here, and this is my ex-wife. I don't have to do that. And here she is, and if you saw this guy, he was running around with real long, curly hair, and he was bouncing around all night long. I don't know what his problems are. It's none of my business. But I had to stop and say, yeah, I'm very thankful that I have a different lifestyle. Another lady came up to me last night. Older lady. She said, is this place Amish? I'm not joking. I am not joking. And I just kind of curious. I didn't know her. I said, why do you ask? She said, man, all the ladies here are dressed different. And I didn't preach a message to her. Sorry, you're Mr. Schrock. He was wearing his dress last night. No, I'm sorry. But I just simply said, well, we believe in modesty. Therefore, we try to teach and say we believe this is the... And she's like, you just don't see that anymore. You know, we're different. And I said, you know what? And she said, yeah, because all the girls out there wear really tight clothes. And she's saying this. And I said, you're exactly right. You know why? Because we've chosen, even as a staff and as some of your parents have chosen to plant some good seeds. And listen, it's going to pay off. Because the principle is very clear. You will reap what you sow. Last summer, I was at a camp in Ohio. And a kid walked up to me and says, Brother Ramus, I said, I have no clue who you are. He said, 3 years ago, you came to my church with an ensemble and you preached. And that Sunday morning, I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. He said, I'm a bus kid. Well, right away, I thought, praise the Lord. At the end of the week, he came and says, you're not going to believe it. He said, but this week during the preaching, through some of the devotions and some of the other messages, God dealt with my heart and he called me into full-time service. Now you sit back and say, you're bragging. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm saying many times you get up and preach and you say, are people even listening? But if you just do what you're supposed to do, if you just plant the right seeds, this is positive this morning, you will reap what you sow. That's encouraging to me. And I hope it's encouraging to you. Has it ever occurred to you that our staff has put things in place to keep you from mistakes and failures that we have made? It's not that we're out to get you. You say, huh, I got 888 demerits. Well, has it ever occurred to you you're getting those demerits because we were doing some of the same dumb things back in our day? And that most of the Academy rule book is Eric Ramus's name behind it? And now my kids are getting demerits for some of the same things, and I'm like, what are you doing? Oh, I did that. But we're going to reap what we sow. I pray that my kids will see very soon. I'm not trying to make life miserable for them. I'm hard on them so they don't have to go through the same messes that I found myself in. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, As a kid, I didn't understand that. I don't like soggy bread. And that's the first thing I thought. You throw the bread in water, it's soggy, I'm not going to eat it. That's what I thought. But the verse says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, now some people have a hard time understanding the Bible. Let's look at this. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Pretty clear. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I mean, I'm like, oh, what does that mean in the Greek? He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. This morning, with this idea of surrender in mind, I'm going to present a challenge to you. Brought some bread. And some of us have determined in our life, we'll say, well, yeah, I'll sow. I'll plant. Lord, this is what you get. You can have a slice of my life. You can have a piece. Lord, you can maybe have two slices. You can have some crumbs. But my challenge is this today. When you cast the bread upon the waters, you say, Lord, you can have the whole loaf. So the message is entitled, Lord, here's my loaf. You get the whole thing. And when you cast your bread upon the waters, what does the promise say? You shall find it after many days. The problem is we don't like to wait for the after many days. We want the results right now. So if I door knock and nobody gets saved that day, I guess it doesn't work anymore, right? No. The after many days is coming. We're going to look at that today. I had in my mind when I read this as a, you know, as a kid, that of this guy sitting on an island, he's stranded. And you've probably seen those cartoons, those little, you know, comic strips. And he's there and he's all alone. And so he puts a message in a bottle and he throws it in the water and he just sits there. And the message might say, help. And then he sits there and you kind of have, you know, a picture, and he's just kind of sitting there and the sun's out, and the next time the storm's upon him, and then he's still sitting there. And then finally, after a while, the bottle comes back. And whatever message is, help is on the way, or I'm stranded too, or whatever the case may be. But the idea is there has to be some patience with this guy waiting. Now, that's not what this is talking about. But what I think this means is, this idea of back in those days, of course, bread meant your sustenance. And it gives this idea of a man who was taking his sustenance and putting it on ships and sending this out for some sort of investment or some sort of a profit. And the ships would go away and he'd have to be back home relying on others to sell his wares. And no doubt there was worry involved. No doubt he heard there was bad weather and maybe he would lose the sustenance that he had put on those ships. But there came a day when those ships returned, or somebody returned with some profit. He had to wait. He had to worry. He had to wonder. But that bread returned to him, if you follow the illustration. So the idea is, after many days, in the end, after he does the action, the return will be sure. So let's look at this. Some of you in high school and college are what I would say are just biding your time. Some of you might be here just for a year, or some of you, again, are here just because you have to. And in a sense, you say, well, I'm plugged in, Brother Ramus. I'm involved in this and I'm involved in that. But it's almost like that plug is kind of, you've been there where you set the plug in and you're vacuuming and it's just right on the edge of falling out and then there's no more power. You're kind of there. But you say, well, I'm plugged in, and some of you are so glad. You say, oh, I'm glad I'm not on Sunday bus route, man, because I see those people come back, and they're tired, and they got an activity, and they get home at 3 or 3:30, and bless God, they don't get an afternoon nap, so I'm going to take it for them. So I get two naps in. And you're just biding your time. And I don't understand that. Now, when I started traveling, they took me off my bus route. Man, to this day, it still irks me not to have a bus route. And I was involved in a junior church, and you know, now I come in, and if I can drive, I feel like that's about all I can do. But man, I want to be plugged in. And some of you say, man, I'm just going to do as least as I can. I'm going to go through the motions. Well, I'm encouraging, let's not just throw a slice in or two. Say, I want the whole loaf to go to you, the Lord. And watch what happens. Let's look quickly, number one, at the actions in this passage. I see a couple actions. First of all, is this idea of casting. Most people, when you think of casting, they think of fishing. I have no desire to fish, so I don't think about fishing when I think of casting. All right, but you think when you're casting something, it's going away from you. If you remember in the scriptures, Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. The brothers talk about Joseph's brothers. The Bible says they cast him into some pit. Pharaoh to the people said, cast the children into the river. God said to Moses, cast thy staff onto the ground. Moses, when he came off the mountain, the Bible says he took those tables and he cast them onto the ground. Gideon, before he went to a battle, he cast down the altars of Baal. Saul, as he sat there and David was playing the harp, he took the javelin and he cast it from him to smite David to the wall. Shimei, as David was fleeing from Jerusalem, Shimei was there and he cast stones and dust at David. Absalom, they took him and they cast him into a pit. Daniel was cast into the lion's den. Jesus, as he went about his ministry, the Bible says he cast out demons. Jesus cast out the money changers in the temple. Death and hell in Revelation will be cast into the lake of fire. And those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, will be cast into the lake of fire. My friends, that's an action. Cast thy bread upon the waters. It is you saying, Lord, I'm letting go of my life. I'm letting go of my ambitions. I'm letting go of the things that I want to do. Lord, I'm letting it go. It's yours. I don't know what's going to happen, but here's my loaf. Casting. I see also giving. Verse number 2, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. We understand that 7 seems to indicate the number of perfection, but it says, go beyond that, even more to 8. What is it that is our governor, if you will, to stop us from serving the Lord? A few years ago, I don't know how much Mr. Bishop does this now, but there's buses that had governors on them. And when we went to college activities or youth activities, I always hoped I got on the bus that didn't have a governor. Because if you had a governor on your bus, it might go as high as 53. And while Mr. Schrock, who likes just to take off and go, and Pastor Dameron, who as soon as you leave the church, you don't see him till the end of the day, they just take off and go, and there I am. And it drove me nuts. What is the governor that is keeping you from going all out for the Lord? What's limiting your service? Oh, but I'm tired. You don't understand. Our church doesn't do it this way, or I wasn't trained this way, or I just don't get things quickly like everybody else. What is the governor that's stopping you from casting and from giving your life to the Lord? I don't know what that is. Some people tell us that soul winning is a wasted enterprise. I hear it where I go, churches. Doesn't work anymore. You just got to kind of build relationships. Tell that to Pastor Whitaker after his second anniversary. When Pastor Lewis called me last Sunday when he preached on, he said, Brother Ramos, there are 296 people on the second anniversary. Wow. You know how that, I don't think they sat in their house and said, well, I hope somebody comes for a visit. You know what they did? They went out and got them. Because you know what they said? We're not going to have any governors. It doesn't matter how tired we are. It doesn't matter how weary we are. It doesn't matter. We're going to cast our bread upon the waters. Now, will all those people come back again? Probably not. But some will. Some will. We just make excuses. The casting and giving. Those are the actions in this passage. But number two, I want to see the alterations in this passage. The alterations. When you think of alterations, what do you think of? I think of suits. Somebody says, hey, I'm going to buy you a suit, man. I'm going, where? Take me right now. And I go there, and they'll put these suits on you, and some feel pretty good. Some are tight. Some are loose. And you stand there, and the pants, you know, usually they're way out here. And they'll say, well, we can alter that. Sometimes they're a little too tight. I wish they could alter my waist, and then I don't have to worry about that. But the point is this. Circumstances are going to come into your life to try to change your giving to the Lord. In this passage, what are some circumstances? Well, clouds will cover. You know, there's going to be some clouds that come into your life. I don't know what it is. There may be some things going on back in your home church, and you sit back there or in your home or wherever it may be, and there's those clouds that have covered. There was a time where the face of the Lord Jesus was so clear, and the direction of the Lord seemed so clear, but now you're in midterms, and now the demerits are piling up, and now all these things are happening. What's going on is there's some circumstances, and the clouds are covering. I'm still kind of nervous about flying. So my wife and I were flying home from Florida, and I heard the pilot said, all right, it's going to be pretty windy. We're going to hit some patches of wind. And immediately I straightened up, tightened my seatbelt, and we started bum, 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 bum. And I get nervous. I'm thinking, I'm going to die. It's over. I have this healthy fear of flying still. And he said, we're going to hit the runway hard, and it's going to be icy, so we're going to slam the brakes. And he's warning us of this. I'm thinking, I'm going to die. And we're going to go through life, and we come in chapel, and people on your ministries come, and your parents come, and they warn you. And what they're doing is saying, there's going to be circumstances that come. Clouds are going to cover. Things are going to happen, but don't let it change your giving. Don't let it change your casting. Stop pulling away and say, I guess that means I'm going to sit back. No, I'm encouraging all of us to cast the whole loaf in. Clouds are going to cover. You've been in those clouds, and then you go above them, and it's bright sunshine. You know what it is? You're going to be in those clouds, but when you get through it, your relationship with Jesus is so much sweeter. I've had a hard time watching my mom go through cancer. My mom is always happy. She loves people. And she loves food. And during this, she hasn't really been able to be around people. And she hasn't enjoyed eating at all. And I've just seen just ups and downs. And she's tried to, I think she's only missed her Sunday school class one time. But it's been hard. You know, it's circumstances. But she says, I don't know how you get through this without Jesus. She told me this recently. She's closer to Jesus. So clouds are going to cover. Trees are going to fall. That's what it says. If the tree falls to the north or south, that's where it is. That's where it shall be. Things are going to happen to us. Winds are going to blow. Storms are going to come. And you say, huh, I can't believe it. I'm going to quit because I got a demerit. Really, you're going to throw it all away for a demerit? And Mrs. Ramos, she said, this was too short, or this was too tighter. I couldn't listen to that. And I think I guess God just doesn't want me to come back, come stay here. You're going to throw it all away for that? And as I was thinking about those silly illustrations, I thought of this young lady last night who I don't know why, what decision has caused her to stay away, but I'm thinking, what a life, all based on some decisions. Circumstances are going to come, folks. Storms are going to come. Winds are going to blow. But number three, the assurance in this passage. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Okay, now, I'm not trying to be rude and crude, okay? But my wife has had four children. And if you say, Brother Amos, could you teach us on how a child develops in the womb. I'm going to say, I have no clue. There are people that probably can. But I can't break it down to you. I just know something is going on inside. And when the day of birth comes, the miracle of birth, how God allows a baby to be healthy and for 9 months or so to be inside of a woman for things to develop, I can't explain it. I just know that something good is happening. And it's the same way. We say we're in the middle of all this seemingly turmoil with school and with problems in our home or problems in the youth group or things that we're struggling with. We just can't seem to come out. I can't explain what's going on. But when you cast your life to the Lord, good things are going to happen. Amen. You get it? You will reap what you sow. I can't explain those things. But God's going to work even though we may not understand. Because the after many days is coming. Now, Mrs. Kuhn, if I were to say, was the whole child-bearing process comfortable? She's like, And I remember as my wife went through the first time of it, and I'm sitting there thinking, she'll never do this again. Oh, no. And it wasn't long, Mrs. Richardson. I think I want another baby. Are you nuts? Yeah, you're nuts. You married me, first of all. But there's something special about, and again, I can't say this from experience, but going through the uncomfortable process, but then life coming. And watch. I think that's why the ladies just have that love of babies, because I can't stand them. Sorry. Look at me. Oh, isn't he so cute? No. It's ugly. Look at that thing. Right, Juliana? Man, when Juliana was born, she looked like a monkey. Man, I'm like, man, hopefully things change. It still hasn't yet. I'm joking. But there is an uncomfortable time. Now listen to me. Listen, stay with me. I'm not telling you when you go out for God, everything's going to be honky-dory. I'm not telling you it's going to be a bed of roses. But I am saying this, after many days is coming. And maybe for me, as I look at my children and I feel like, Roshan, all I do is whoop them. And I whoop, and I whoop, and I whoop. And sometimes I say, Lord, I don't get it. Why are they just not getting yes and no and come and stay and sit and stand? I don't get it. It's not that hard. It's uncomfortable right now. It's a pain right now. But I pray, because I trust in the Word of God, that the after many days, they're going to grow up. They're going to marry right. They're going to live for Jesus. I don't care necessarily if they're in the ministry or not. I just want them serving and loving Jesus. It's uncomfortable sometimes, guys, girls. It's uncomfortable. But after many days, that's why I live. It's faith. So I'm willing to put the time in. I'm willing to travel with a three-year-old. Yeah, that's fun. But after many days is coming. That's the assurance in this life. And lastly, as I warned you, there's attractions in this life. You know what people are going to tell you? It's not worth it. Throwing your life away. Money is, as Mr. Mitchell used to tell me, is the ultimate. Right? Remember that? Boom, 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 boom. Oh man, things, I'm not saying any of that's wrong, but listen, they're going to tell you that what you're doing serving Jesus is a waste of time. There's attractions in the life. Verse number 9, and we know who the writer of Ecclesiastes is, right? Solomon. And you read Ecclesiastes 2 and talk about all the things that he got for himself. I made me this, and I had me this, and I got me this, and I had all these things. Woohoo! And at the end, he was saying everything was great, right? I think when he looked for the return, he had to say, those ships are empty. That's what he said, did he not? All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want the end of my life to say, hey, I just lived 58 years and everything was a waste. I got nothing back. That's what Solomon had to say. Because it was all about him. Go ahead and serve yourself. Go ahead and live for yourself and cast the bread, hold the bread, if you will. But my challenge is you say, Lord, here's my loaf. You get the whole thing. Let me close with this illustration. A man from Norfolk, Virginia, called a local radio station to share this on September 11, 2003, 2 years after the 9/11 tragedies. His name was Robert Matthews. Stay with me, don't start packing up. His name was Robert Matthews. These are his words. A few weeks before September 11th, my wife and I found out we were going to have our first child. She planned a trip out to California to visit her sister. On our way to the airport, we prayed that God would grant my wife a safe trip and be with her. Shortly after I said amen, we both heard a loud pop, and the car shook violently. We had blown out a tire. I replaced the tire as quickly as I could, but we still missed her flight. Both of us were very upset. We drove home. I received a call from my father, who is a retired New York Fire Department. He asked what my wife's flight number was, and I explained we missed the flight. He informed me that her flight was the one that crashed into the Southern Tower. He said I was too shocked to speak. My father also had more news for me. He was going to help. He was going to jump into the volunteer process. He said, this is not something I can't sit by for. I have to do something. This man says, I was concerned for his safety, of course, but more because he had never given his life to Christ. After a brief debate, I knew his mind was made up. Before he got off the phone, he said, take good care of my grandchild. Those were the last words I ever heard my father say. He died while helping in the rescue effort. My joy that my prayer of safety for my wife had been answered quickly became anger. I was angry at God, at my father, and at myself. I had gone for 2 years blaming God for taking my father away. My son would never know his grandfather. My father had never accepted Christ, and I never got to say goodbye. Then something happened. About 2 months ago, I was sitting at home with my wife and son when there was a knock on the door. I looked at my wife, but she wasn't expecting anybody. I opened the door to a couple with a small child. The man looked at me and asked me if my father's name was Jake Matthews. I said, yes, it was. He quickly grabbed my hand and said, I never got the chance to meet your father, but it is an honor to meet his son. He explained to me that his wife had worked in the World Trade Center and had been caught inside after the attack. She was pregnant and had been caught under debris. He then explained that my father had been the one to find his wife and free her. My eyes filled with tears as I thought of my father giving his life for people like this. He then said, there's something else you need to know. His wife then told me that as my father worked to free her, she talked to him and led him to Christ. I began sobbing at the news. Now I know that when I get to heaven, my father will be standing beside Jesus to welcome me, and that this family would be able to thank him themselves. When this couple's baby was born, they named him Jacob Matthew in honor of the man who gave his life so that a mother and baby could live. This story should help us to realize this. God is always in control. As you make decisions, you've got a choice. You can say, Lord, this is what you get. You can have that. I'm holding on to what I've got. Or you can say, Lord, here's my loaf. I'm not saying you're going to understand everything that goes on. This guy was bitter for 2 years. And he missed out on a lot of joy. But after many days came and he found out the good news. I don't know what's going to happen in your life. Bad things are going to come. Clouds are going to cover, Zach. Storms are going to come, Roshad. You understand? It's not always going to be peachy. It's not always going to be the perfect life. But after many days, it shall return to thee. Lord,